Leviticus chapter 23. As we've said, throughout the book of Leviticus, we've been speaking about reconciliation because that is God's heart. God's heart is to reconcile the lost, unclean, sinful world to Himself again through reconciliation. And He wants to do it for relationship because He loves us, because He wants that relationship with us. So this is the reason for the sacrificial system again. This is the reason why He gave these laws and things, so that man could approach the holy God. Man who is sinful could now come into His presence in a very limited way in the Old Testament. But coming near to God is far more than just keeping rules and regulations. It's not just don't do that, do that. That's not the way that God wants to relate with us. That's where God starts to reveal something about Himself to us. So true reconciliation with God, think about it. It's about knowing God, getting to know Him, and then celebrating the fact of who He is. Once you get to know Him, that's what the reconciliation is about, that we may know who this amazing God is that loves us with such an amazing love. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the laws and the sacrifices were just there to teach man about his sin, to teach man that there's a holy creator God, and this is who He is. As Galatians 3, 23 and 24 says, before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But God didn't only give them laws, He didn't only give them sacrifices. These are the things we've been speaking about, but He also gave them feasts. Now, when you think about feasts, it's a time of celebration. And the word feasts in the Hebrew really means appointed times. So God appointed times for them to assemble together, to celebrate, to remember what He has done. Just like, you know, we have calendars. We've got like things on our phones and we help us to remember things. And, you know, you have reminders going off and don't snooze them. And so the same way with them, they didn't have any phones, so they had feasts. And so up to now, they were called as a holy people. They were called to have a holy behavior. They were given a holy space to meet this God. They were given holy things for this space, but now God gives them the feasts so He can create this holy time for them, that He can spend with them, a time to remember and to rejoice in the things that God has done. And so to remember all that God's done for them and in them, and to renew them, to trust Him again and to have faith and obedience, you know, to walk towards Him in that kind of way. And so tonight, if you're taking note, feasts for reconciliation. And we want to look at the feast of the Lord tonight, a very amazing study. It says there in chapter 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So these were like holy get-togethers. It's exactly what they were. The feasts, like I said, means appointed times, appointed assemblies. I mean, all the people coming together. And the word holy convocations, I mean, I'm sure you don't use that in your daily speech. It means it's a sacred or a holy assembly. As they assemble, it has to be a set apart thing unto the Lord. And God says, look there, my feasts. Because it was really God giving them some, you could say, save the date. You know, we always send things around like, save this date. Something important is happening. It's exactly what God's doing here. As a command, He's like, save these dates because this is important. And so we know as born-again believers in the New Testament, you know, we're not commanded to keep any feasts except the Lord's Supper. And even with the Lord's Supper, we're not given a specific time frame, a time reference. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, Jesus says, this do as often as you drink it or do it in remembrance of me. So often can mean something to someone and something different to someone else. You know, some people like to do it weekly. You know, we like to do it monthly. You know, it will be nice if we can do it more. It's just the way it's working out for us. If you want to do it daily, whatever often is to you. And so even though we remember the things like Christmas and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate Good Friday, all those things, we're not commanded to keep any of those things in the Scripture. But here in the Old Testament, God now gives the nation of Israel, He gives them seven feasts to keep in Jerusalem. And three of these feasts were absolutely compulsory for anyone who's a male, anyone who's living in a certain proximity of Jerusalem. And so the Jewish calendar, I just want to warn you before the time, is different than ours. It was based on a lunar calendar with 354.3 days in a year. So some months would have 29 days, some months would have 30 days. They work on a different calendar. And so it says there in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So this is the first celebration that mentioned. It's not a feast, it's the Sabbath. Because Sabbath isn't really a feast, it's like a weekly celebration, you could say. It's the fourth commandment, according to Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. So the Sabbath is not Sunday, for those of you who may be confused about that, because Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week, right? And so the reason why we celebrate and why we get together on a Sunday is because that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead, and it's also the day that the church became an entity. But the Sabbath is a very important day for the Jews because many, many things revolved around this. And so the Sabbath, remember, was given before the law. It didn't come with the law. It predates the law by a long shot. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, we read, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work. And that tells us a lot about the Sabbath, right there in the beginning, when after the creation. And he says there, you shall do no work. So the Sabbath was given to the people to recharge their batteries. The Sabbath is about rest. If you connect anything to the Sabbath, this is the main idea of the Sabbath. This is the first idea of the Sabbath as it came out of creation week. The Sabbath is about rest, and it was given to Israel as a gift, as a blessing. You know, as a day of rest and refreshment, something that they may recuperate. You work 6 days and then you rest. And so eventually it became a legalistic burden. We know in the time of Jesus, it was something completely different. You know, in the Talmud, there are 24 chapters dedicated to the Sabbath laws. All these things that you may do and may not do. And maybe you can do that, but maybe you can't do that. You know, like carrying a burden. You know, is false teeth a burden kind of thing? You know, can you carry your false teeth on a Sabbath? And that, you know, and it gets into these extreme, crazy things later on. And it became a burden to the people. They're like, oh, the Sabbath is such a mission. You know, how many steps can I do? And that's never what God intended. God wanted it to be about rest. Supposed to remind them that God is the creator and that they are only stewards of everything that God gives them. And the Sabbath is a reminder that we depend upon God. We can't just go on. If our creator rested for our benefit, then we need to take that time to rest. And so it was a special celebration that separated them also from the other nations. The other nations didn't keep Sabbath. It was only in the nation of Israel, the covenant people, the people that God made this covenant with. Exodus 31 that we've already read, verse 17, says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And we've dealt with that when we were in Exodus. A very specific thing for the nation of Israel. And for that reason, it was very important and they were expected to honor it. Even if you dishonor it, the Bible says in a few places, it means death. That's how seriously God took this. And so as born-again believers, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We know that. So Jesus Christ has become our rest, our perfect rest. There's no rest for us in anywhere else besides Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the absolute complete law. And we don't have to keep the Sabbath as something that we have to do. There's nothing as a Christian that you have to do. If you believe in Jesus Christ and he's your Savior, that's all you have to do. The rest is all get-to-dos, right? Like Romans 14 says, like Colossians 2 verse 16 and 17 says, but I think resting one day, one out of seven, that principle is a very good thing. God put it in there for a reason. Mark 2:27, Jesus, you know, said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was pretty much a day to chill because it was made by God as a gift so that you can be ready to work again. So you can focus on him and you can just enjoy the rest one day. Verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So the next, or you could say the first feast then that we're going to look at of these seven is the Passover. So Sabbath, like we said, speaks of rest in the same way Passover speaks of redemption. It's a reminder that God delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And so the night when the Passover lamb was killed, remember they have to think back when they do this in remembrance, they think back to when that lamb was killed. His blood was put on the lintels, you know, in Exodus chapter 12 on the doorpost to save the people from the death of the firstborn. Everyone who did not have the blood, by the way, if you put it on your doorpost, it makes sign of a cross. And so the speaking forward of Jesus Christ, but they needed the blood, otherwise they would die. And it says on the 14th of the first month, so the 14th of Abib. Later, this was changed to Nisan, and usually it's around, we know, March to April. And it says at twilight. So twilight is when the sun's glow disappears over the horizon. That's when they really started. We talked about that last time. That's when the beginning of their day starts. And he says the Passover of the Lord. So before we go on, I wanted to understand that the feast, many of these feasts have a commemorative role, something that they remember, and they also have a predictive role, something they speak about the future, the fulfillment that's in Jesus Christ. Just like the whole Old Testament is a picture book of realities in Jesus Christ and the New Testament. So it's really a picture pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross for sins. And the feast that communion is tied to is the Passover. So of all the feasts that we're going to read here, the only one that we really have that relationship to is the Passover, because that's where communion is tied to, because Jesus took the elements of bread and wine to apply them to himself. They sat down at the Passover meal, and he said to them, listen, now this is fulfilled. Now these elements get a new meaning. All these years you knew this is what it meant, but now it's coming to fulfillment in me, because I am the perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God. Even as John said, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's what we do. So now, just like then, to reject the blood of the Lamb means that you accept judgment and death. It's exactly what happened to them. If they refused to put that on the doorpost in the old days, in the past, that meant certain death for them, and it means the same thing spiritually for those who don't want to put that on, who don't want to put on Jesus Christ. Then it says there in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So this is the second one, the feast of unleavened bread. So this is when they remember that they had to leave Egypt in a hurry. There was no time to leaven their bread. They were in a hurry. They had like their sandals on their feet, their staffs in their hand, and they had to take the bread just as flat as it was, no leaven to the bread. And so he says, 7 days unleavened bread. So leaven is a picture we know in Scripture of sin. So in this feast, for 7 days, they would have no leaven. We read that in Exodus 12, 15 to 20. But then the other application, that's looking back to what it speaks about, what they remember. But looking forward, you know, prophetically speaking, it speaks of the sanctification in Jesus Christ. You know, the moment that God saves you, it's the same. Just they had to be ready immediately. It's the same with sanctification. The moment God saves you, he starts the sanctifying work in your life immediately. It speaks also of separation from sin, because the moment God saves you, he says, now you are mine and I want to separate you, just like they had to clean out their homes from the leaven. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 to 8 says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so it speaks of this work of restoration, it speaks of this work of sanctification. It says in verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. Okay, so there's a difference between no work and no customary work. And so this is a seven-day feast that starts with Passover. So the day after the Sabbath that followed Passover, that was the first day of the week. That's why you can't always distinguish in the Scripture between the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes it's sort of used interchangeably, because Passover starts this week of unleavened bread. It says in verse 8, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So the same thing. It would be an offering of fire to the Lord, you know, a consecration offering that you bring to the Lord. And then verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them," first of all, every time we see every new feast that's mentioned, every new section that he addresses, he says, this is what God told Moses. So Moses didn't come up with this somewhere in a bush by himself. All these things God told him to tell them. And it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So this is the third feast that we're talking about, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this is really speaking about that time, the beginning of the barley harvest in the early spring. It's an exciting time. Everyone is excited of what's lying ahead. And he says, "You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits to the priest." So you take the first portion that you get, a whole sheaf. It's really the first fruits, and you take it as the first produce of your land. You take that to the priest to offer it to God. And it says in verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So that really acknowledges that God is first in my life. I'm going to give to him first, and I'm going to give to him what belongs to him. The best, because the first always speaks about the best. It's the same for us. And this was done before they even reaped the harvest for themselves, according to Exodus 23, verse 19. So before they would go out and reap something that they can live off it, they would bring the first sheaf to the Lord, just like acknowledging him as the most important in their life. And it's really expressing their thankfulness to God. You know, just showing a heart of thankfulness for giving them a harvest. Like, "Lord, thank you for giving me this harvest. Thank you for supplying bread for my household through this harvest that we are reaping now." And it's really, you could say, Old Testament picture of Matthew 6:33. My favorite scripture, pretty much. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you." It's the same principle. Seek first God. Give first to God. God's the most important. And after that, you know, he'll take care of all the rest. And so it's really honoring God first and putting God before any other thing or before any other need. And it, you know what it speaks about? It speaks about faith. If you give to God first, before you know if you've got enough for yourself, it speaks of faith. It means that you are trusting him. I'm giving to God first. It's really a representation that more was to follow. You know, dedicating everything to God in a trust that he will now bring forth an abundant harvest, that this harvest will be more than you need, will be more than enough for you. And also, if you're looking forward, that's like remembering the past, but if you're looking forward prophetically to Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead," like we just sang now, "and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This gives us faith, and this gives us assurance, knowing that. We know we're going to rise from the dead as born-again believers. Why? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead as the first fruit. And so the fact that he is risen means that I will rise in the resurrection if I belong to him, if I'm saved by faith in him. Verse 12, "And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord." So this is a picture again of Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. It says here, without blemish, so it speaks of a male without blemish. And the burnt offering and how that's to be celebrated and what sacrifice it needs to be celebrated with is what he talks about now in the next two verses. It says, "Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And his drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." And so we've spoken about all these offerings in Exodus. We're not going to go into all of that again. It says in verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." So now we get to the Feast of Weeks, the fourth feast here, called Shavuot, you know, Pentecost. We know it as Pentecost. Pentecost. Why? Because penta means 50. 50 days after Passover is the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of the Harvest. And again, it's a festival of recognition because you recognize God. It's the last part of the wheat harvest, the last part of that. And so it's really a recognition that God has now abundantly blessed through the late spring into the early summer. And then it says there in verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves or 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits to the Lord. So now you bake the bread with leaven, and you're thinking like, why is that? We'll get into that in a moment. But, so that's what you're remembering, but now looking forward, that's what you're thanking God for. Looking forward, we know what happened on Pentecost. The church was birthed on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended unto heaven. He spent that 40 days with his disciples, ministering to them in depth. Then he rose, he ascended into heaven, and then the disciples, they were meeting together, and they were fasting and praying for 10 days. And then what happened? The day of Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit came in power. He came, the Bible says, upon the believers. That's a Greek word, epi, meaning the empowering of the believers. They already saved, they already believed, but this was the empowering of the believers. So the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and then the church was born right there. These people were suddenly empowered. These guys were fishermen, all kinds of guys, but now they suddenly they had the power to go out and be witnesses. And this is very significant. If we look at these 2 loaves with leaven, because now it's symbolic of the Jews and the Gentiles now together. That's what the 2 loaves symbolize, the Old Testament picture of the New Testament principle. So during this time, many offerings are brought to God, and they're thanking him for the harvest and for the food that he provides. But these 2 loaves speaks with the leaven. It speaks like now is a time where God puts these 2 together because the church consists of Jews and Gentiles. Then verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread of 7 lambs for the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams, and they shall be as burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So it's like 13 living sacrifices we're talking about here. It's a lot of sacrifices going on specifically now at this time. And then he says in verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it's a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. So why does he say that? Why shall it be a holy convocation? Why shall it be remembered? Because for remembrance sake, you shall do no customary work, but God wants you to remember these things. The feast, you know, at the end of the day, this feast lasted only 1 day. The people were not to work, but they were to rejoice before the Lord and bring their offering. Then God says something interesting. He says in verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this shall be for the poor and the stranger, because it was now at the end of the wheat harvest. And so they commanded to remember the poor as they harvested the grain that God has graciously given them. God says, I've given you this much. So what I want you to do is don't do every corner, don't tick every bit, leave the gleanings. And who do we think of? We think of Ruth, story of Ruth, right? Exactly that kind of story. She went and she picked up, and that's what she provided her household from at that stage. Verse 23 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now we get to an interesting one. It says, in the 7th month, the 1st day, there'll be a Sabbath rest. So now we see like 4 months pass before the next feast happened in the 7th month. 7, we all know, is an important number in Scripture. But there's like these 4 months. It's like all these are sort of almost together. They're all very close to one another. And then there's like this long break of 4 months. So this speaks about the fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets would sound at this stage to usher in a day of solemn rest, the Sabbath rest, really. And it says in the seventh month. So like I said, seven is a very important number in Scripture. We talk about the seventh day year. We talk about the seventh week year. And it's very important, especially when we get later, you know, the books that we've done, like Daniel chapter 9. We speak about the periods of seven that is very, very important, specifically to the nation of Israel. Daniel 9:24 says, I'm not going to get into all of this tonight, but I want to tell you. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. That speaks of Israel. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's 70 weeks, and these are prophetic weeks. It's not literal weeks, it's prophetic time periods that he is speaking about here. And, you know, if you put the prophecies of the Scripture together, Daniel's like the key to the prophecies, but then everything starts fitting. You should go check out the study on the web if you haven't listened to it. But the 70 prophetic weeks is for Israel specifically. Now, looking at prophecy, at what has already come to pass, 69 of these 70 weeks is done already. It's already run out. You know, there's only 1 7 left, one prophetic week left for the nation of Israel. And so just as we know the church, like we just said now to each other, was birthed on Pentecost, on those 50 days after, the long gap between the feast, that we get between the feast and then the next feast, this long gap is really a picture of the church age, the age that we find ourselves in right now. Because all these feasts speaks of these time periods of Jesus Christ and about his prophetic plan for the church. So during this time, God is reaching out to the Gentiles. In the church age, remember that the Jews have largely turned their back on the Messiah. We know there are a handful of Jews here and there that are getting saved, that believe in the Messiah, but as a nation, they've turned their back on the Messiah. They miss the Messiah and they believe that he is still coming or that he is not coming. And so it says there, the first day of the seventh month, that is Tishri. This is when they start celebrating Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And it says there will be a memorial of blowing trumpets. So that's the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn. And again, it's like the reminder on your phone that goes, beep, you know, you have to remember this is exactly what this trumpet is for. A reminder that something very, very important and solemn is going to happen in 10 days. When they blow these trumpets at this stage, the shofars, it's warning them that in 10 days, you better get yourself ready because in 10 days, something very specific and important is going to happen. That's the Day of Atonement is coming. So it's really a reminder that says, get ready for the Day of Atonement. And again, if we look forward, I hope I'm not going too fast here, but if we look forward prophetically, we know there's a trumpet that the Bible speaks about that we're all very excited about or should be excited about if you're a Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So, we know that Scripture is speaking about the rapture, and that is marking the end of the church age. The moment that the rapture takes place, we know that the church age is over right there because the believers, the last believers, are now taken to be with Jesus in heaven. And so the last seven really starts there. The last prophetic seven for Israel starts running out, starts ticking down, starts commencing the moment that the rapture takes place. Also, prophetically speaking, God will gather Israel together in the land by blowing a trumpet. Isaiah 27 verse 13, it says, "So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." And so we know the other prophets also speak about this. Ezekiel tells us that Israel will be gathered and restored in their land during this time. So geographically in Israel and then spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ, as God will do a work in the Jews in the last days. God is not through with the Jews. He hasn't forgotten the Jews. And so the fact is, this time is the time of the Gentiles. It's where mostly Gentiles come to faith, the church age. But the moment that the rapture happens and that 7 years is ushered in, the last seven period, then God is going to bring the Jews once again, not every single Jew, but the Jews as a nation. He's going to turn their hearts back to him. We read through the book of Revelation. We see these 144,000 witnesses going out and the way that God's going to do it. You know, we're not going to get into all of that tonight, but the point is when the rapture takes place, the 70th week of Daniel begins. That's 7 years, as we know it, it's going to be the great tribulation, a time of terrible destruction on this earth. I mean, we see some of the end time signs already. We see these viruses, we see these earthquakes, we see these things happening around us. That's warning us. The end is coming soon. But once it starts happening, this 7 years is not going to be comparable to anything that ever happened in history. And, you know, check out the book of Revelation for that. But then he says in verse 25, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So these 10 days before is actually known to the Hebrews as the days of awe. Since the trumpet sounds, then there's 10 days until the Day of Atonement, and it's like days that you are sitting in awe, really. Getting ready for, you know, you're in holy contemplation, and you're getting ready for the day when your sins will be atoned for by the scapegoat. Because now we're back in the book of Leviticus, you know, in the time of Exodus. And so, remember, there would be the scapegoat who would be sent out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the nation. Look at verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this is the 6th one. Number 6, the day of atonement, and it's called Yom Kippur. It's a day that speaks of repentance. Yom, we know, is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur means covering. And so this speaks about the day when the sin is covered. This is this one very important day in the history of Israel. The Day of Atonement is when all the people's sins are dealt with for the year. It's like a big thing, right? So like it happens once a year, and it's the one day that the high priest is allowed to go into the most holy place after he's made atonement for himself to make atonement for the whole nation. And that's obviously a picture of Jesus Christ again. So he says a holy convocation, you shall afflict your souls, offering, you bring an offering of fire. So it's not a day of rejoicing. The other feast days are days of rejoicing. This is not a day of rejoicing. It's a day of afflicting the souls because of sin. A day of mourning, a day of fasting. You shall deny yourself. It means like, you know, they fast. And we know this is the next period that it speaks about after the rapture takes place. It says in verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So one goat is killed in the tabernacle, the other one is led into the wilderness, the symbolic of taking the sins out of reach of anyone. Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. This is very important to God, and that's why he mentions these things. This will be fulfilled for Israel, like I said, in the tribulation period. We read scriptures like Zechariah 12 verse 10. God says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That day they will realize that they didn't recognize Messiah. That Messiah came for them, he loved them, but they missed him. And they will mourn, they will weep. This is now Israel as a nation. Remember, they are going to come to God during the time of the tribulation. They are going to turn to God in that time because they're going to recognize their mistake. And then as a nation, these people are going to repent and they're going to turn to Messiah. Verse 30, it says, and any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. That's very serious. You know, the thing is, you cannot work for your own salvation. This is a day when you think about everything that you've missed, when you think, when you contemplate, you mourn. And the thing is, you can do nothing for your own salvation. It's only Jesus Christ who can do that. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work, It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So a time of resting, a time of mourning, and a time of reflection. And then it says in verse 32, it shall be for you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So from fasting, now it's going to change over. We're going to see very soon. So you're resting, you're mourning, you're reflecting, and then what happens is when they get the news, remember when the scapegoat is going out, they would have people posted every year and there, every few miles, and they would check the scapegoat until he's past the last guy. And then they would signal to each other all the way back to the temple. And so when they find out that the scapegoat is finally gone, then there is a great celebration in the temple. And it's like, yes, our sins are gone. No one can see it anymore. It has disappeared over the hills. And so singing and dancing, because it's a day of great joy that God commands. And this feast that is like all solemn and in mourning now turns completely over. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So there's a difference. There's a change right there that takes place. Then verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of the tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So this is the seventh feast, the last one we want to look at tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 35. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything on its day. So again, it's, you know, it's holy and it's sacred, but the idea is it is a reminder for the future generations. This is exactly what happened. Every time as they would keep these feasts, it would be a reminder for the new kids now coming into Israel. Everyone is like, what are we doing today? Oh, this is what it means. And this is how they train up the future generations to remember the things that God has done, and also looking forward to very specifically to then the work of Jesus Christ. And so holy and sacred, but that reminder. And the forward looking means not just only that Messiah will come, because that's what they are promising their kids. This is why it's looking forward to Messiah will when they come. Now we look back and we know that Messiah has come. Verse 38, it says, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. So this gets interesting again. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering, because it corresponded to the completion of the harvest. And that's why you say you'll keep the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there's a Sabbath rest, and then it talks about the eighth day. So according to the history, this is really amazing, because we're almost getting there in the Gospel of John. So according to the history, that seven-day feast that took place in Jerusalem, it culminated on the eighth day. The eighth day was like the high day for that. That was the day that the priest would take a pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam. He would go all the way down to the pool of Siloam, and he would climb up back up the steps all the way to the temple. Then he would walk to the steps of the altar, and he would pour the water at the base of the altar, and that would be a picture that, you know, the water came out of the rock. In the wilderness, that's the looking back part. That's why you would pour out the water, because God provided water from the rock. Now in John 7, this is the amazing thing we're going to get to very soon. 37 and 38, it says, on the last day, this is the eighth day, this is this high day of the feast. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So while the Feast of Tabernacles was taking place, as the priest was pouring out the water there by the altar, and it symbolized God providing water, Jesus stood up and he says, if you're thirsty, put your trust and faith in me. Saying that that picture is fulfilled in him. You know, that's one of the reasons why they hated him. He made himself equal to God. We're going to get into all of that now in the Gospel of John on Sundays. But this was the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple. And so the future, if you look again forward prophetically, the future on a prophetic timetable, it speaks of the coming millennium, that thousand-year, literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And so according to Zechariah chapter 14, this is one of the feasts that we're going to celebrate during the millennium. He actually says that. We are going to celebrate this in the millennium. Israel will be, many of them will be saved. They will be trusting in the Lord. They will be dwelling securely for 1,000 years. And then this completely fulfills the feasts. This brings us to the end. If you look at what all the feasts means, this is like the prophetic completion of that, the prophetic completion of also the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then verse 14, it says, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So now it talks about a big party, a big celebration. So God's basically saying to them, when you come before me on this specific feast, I want you to be happy. Don't come with a sad countenance. This is a day of rejoicing. I want you to rejoice. Why? Because you are celebrating God. You are celebrating then everything that God has done. That all these things are coming to fulfillment. That everything that God has promised, all the prophecy in Scripture will then come. It will be at a fulfillment. Just as God has said, all these things are coming to pass. And so God says, save the date. That's why you remember these feasts. So that you can remember what it means. And when it happens, imagine when you know what these feasts mean. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And as he fulfills these feasts one by one, it's amazing. So then we celebrate in God. And that's what our worship is really about. Because, yes, we all go through hard things. You know, we all go through tough times. We have serious trials and tribulations and problems. We all have difficulties. And we all have different kinds of things happening to us. But when you're celebrating God, that's really what worship is about. It's coming to God and saying, God, no matter what I'm experiencing in my life, no matter what I'm going through personally, no matter where I find myself, is you are perfect and holy and right, and your plans are going to work out completely just like you said, every jot and every tittle. And so no matter what, Lord, you are worthy and you are worthy to be praised. And that's what's going to happen. Imagine that one day, you know, well, you know, we don't have to wait until then. For us, it's going to be the rapture already, being in the presence of Jesus, but being there and seeing that everything that he said is coming to pass. It's going to be, we are going to be overwhelmed with joy because God's word is true, and we're going to rejoice in him because he is worth celebrating no matter what we are going through on this earth during this stage. Verse 41, it says, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. So this is another interesting part about the Feast of Tabernacles because this feast is also called the Feast of Booths. Tabernacles of booths, you know, is like interchangeable. Because this feast was also a feast of relocation. Something happened during this feast. You go on a camp out. You go and you don't live in your normal house. For this week, when you're an Israelite during those days, these days they put up stuff outside, you know, they in their home the whole time, but they sleep outside in their little booth. But in those days, in the old days, they would all build these little shelters, these little temporary shelters. They would take leaves and all kinds of things, palm leaves, and they would build these shelters and go live in them for that week. Why? To think back to the past, to remember that God has faithfully provided for them throughout all this time of the wilderness travels. They've been provided for, they've been protected in the wilderness for 40 years. I still think it's incredible. If you think about the amount of people that God took through the wilderness in the day and age that it happened, it's incredible. I mean, where do you find water for people? Where do you find food for so many people in the wilderness? We're talking about millions of people here. And it's incredible because God provided for them. And so this is what you're celebrating on the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, is you dwell in this little house to remember, to remind yourself that, listen, I wasn't always dwelling in my nice, cozy place. I used to live as a sojourner and God was providing for me. So it's a remembrance. And so the Feast of Tabernacles then pictures the future kingdom that God has prepared for Israel when the Messiah returns and they receive him. And that's the future. Because Jesus also fulfilled in the immediate future for them, Jesus fulfilled this Feast of Booths when he entered Jerusalem and the people lay down all their palm branches shouting, Hosanna. Because this is one of the psalms that would have been spoken during this feast at Matthew 21. You know, this is the kind of thing that it was looking forward to. They were shouting Hosanna because it shows that the final sacrifice was being made. After this, there would be no more Day of Atonement necessary. We know after that they lost their temple, right? 70 AD, they lost their temple, they lost their way to sacrifice. Now they cannot have a Day of Atonement. These days the Jews, they see it as a day of reflection. But there's no sacrifice, no offering for their sin because Messiah has come. And so it was looking forward to that perfect offering of the Messiah that was that final sacrifice that would take out the Day of Atonement forever. And then verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And so Moses told them all these things. And I think just like Israel was call to continually remember these feasts so that the future generations may grow up knowing these things so they know the history, they know who God is, they know that God's word is true, they know all the things that he's done, all the things that he did through these feasts. We also, in the same way, we should constantly, daily remember what Jesus has done for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's why we do keep Good Friday. That's why we do keep the Resurrection Sunday, because we're excited about it, because it reminds us that Jesus Christ came to this world and exactly what he did for us. That's why we want to bring our kids, make them part of this thing. We want to bring up the future generations that they may know, that they may meet the Savior, because now the Savior is available for everyone. Now it's not something that's going to happen one day or something that's looking forward to. This has already happened. He has already paid the price. There is no more atonement for you in any other way than in Jesus Christ. And so what a beautiful picture for us, just looking forward and then that reconciliation really coming through the fact that they're remembering these feasts, and the same for us. These things have a whole new meaning for us than what it did for them, because we know who Jesus Christ is.